Going to open our Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. I know all along during this pandemic, I heard one person call it a panic-demic, that I've been trying in my own heart to stay positive and say, you know, let's look at what we can do and what we rather than what we can't do, you know. But I'm going to violate that just for a second and say I do miss the handshake time, you know, and greeting people and that sort of thing. But one day, Lord willing, they're going to say, okay, you know, it's over. I don't know if it's going to be quite like that, but it'll fade out. And then maybe we'll have a whole service of shaking each other's hands. Amen? Just talking to one another. So. 1 John 3, would you stand with me if you're able to stand? If not, just follow along as I read. This morning I want you to really think about yourself. Beyond the surface and into the coffers of the real you and me. Because I think that's what the Apostle John is talking about here. Look at verse 19. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. That's enough for today. Enough to deal with. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray, as you told us in James, that we would not merely go up into a mirror, look at ourselves, and walk away and say we're not bad. But Lord, that we would take your word, the perfect law of liberty, as you call it in James, and allow your word to shine its light into the deep recesses of our hearts. And so I pray today, as I preach the message I believe you've led me to preach today, that you'd help me, Lord. Lord, you've given me this message in the study. May it have a second birth here in the pulpit. And may your word go forth with power and clarity. Please remove any distractions from this room today and from our minds. May it be more than just the mechanics of a church service today. And may we leave here changed, more like what you want us to be. I do pray if there's someone here today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today would be the day they trust Christ as their Savior. But for the believer, Lord, we'd take this test, this examination today seriously, and allow you to do the work that you want to do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In the United States of America, the leading cause of death for both men and women of all nationalities, as far as ethnic groups, is heart disease. Heart disease. According to the Center for Disease Control, one person dies every 37 seconds from cardiovascular disease. 647,000 Americans die every year from cardiovascular disease. We have heart hospitals, we have heart centers, we have heart specialized doctors. We have all of that. And because of this statistic, many people today are doing a lot of things, not everybody, I wish I would do more, to try to maintain a healthy heart. The American Heart Association recommends doing the following. Now just listen, don't get mad at me. I'm just a messenger. To eat a healthy diet, low in saturated fat and trans fat and sodium. They say to watch your weight, be careful how much weight you put on. Thirdly, they say, don't get mad, you're getting mad, I feel it already. I feel the love. Be physically active, 150 minutes of moderate intensity aerobic activity every week. Know your family history, the American Heart Association says. Tame your stress. That's one I have to work on. Have your blood sugar, blood pressure, and cholesterol regularly checked. You see, when people sense that there is a problem or may be a problem with their heart, really they're greatly alarmed, and we should be. I mean, it's the heart that causes everything to function. It pumps the blood. It gives oxygen to our bodies. And doctors, when they sense something may be wrong, they do all kinds of tests. Electrocardiograms, echocardiograms, chest x-rays, cardiac catheterizations, surgeries performed, stents are put in, all in an effort to maintain, monitor, and correct the condition of a bad heart. I think you know where I'm going, right? What about our spiritual heart? What about that? How are we monitoring it? Are we monitoring it? Can I ask this? Are we? Let's be flat out honest here and don't answer out loud, but ask yourself the question. Are we equally concerned about our spiritual heart than our physical heart? Look at verse 20 and 21. John, the apostle, mentions the word heart three times. And hereby, in verse 19, let's go back to verse 19. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Now, we understand that John is not speaking here of the organ in our body. What he is speaking of here is our spiritual heart. In other words, he's speaking of the very center of our being. Our heart. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines the heart this way. It has several columns on it, but I just picked out a few of the things. It is the seat of your understanding. The very, very place where understanding takes place. It is the seat of your affections. It is the seat of your and my will. It is the place that your secret thoughts lie. And mine as well. It is where your true beliefs reside. It's a powerful thing. Powerful thought. You see, in other words, what you and I truly are and what we really think and what we truly believe is found not in the words that come out of our mouths, not in what you and I outwardly portray to be, but what we are and think and believe is actually found in our heart. In our heart. And it is, imagine this, it is out of our hearts that everything in our life flows. Everything can be traced back to what's going on in our heart. Proverbs 23:7, the Bible says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." We like to talk a good talk. I do too. But I know what's in my heart. And so does God. You see, the heart is so important. Imagine this, that no one can be saved without believing the gospel in your heart. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart. In other words, let me finish the verse, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. In other words, it's not just a prayer, words that you say. Hope that didn't rub you the wrong way. We're not reciting words like a Roman Catholic, some kind of Hail Mary, or now I lay me down to sleep type prayer, and thinking that it's the merely uttering those words that gets us to heaven. It's what we believe in our heart. So I ask you this morning, are you saved? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and in His work on the cross of Calvary in your heart? Because no one can be saved without believing in your heart. Can I take it a step further and say this? This is what pertains to the message, that none of us can be right with God if we're not right in our heart. You see, I can go through all the mechanical things. I can put on the show. I can act like I'm something spiritual in front of people. But that doesn't matter to God. It matters what's going on in my heart. What my heart is like. So this morning, I want to preach that message right there. A question. How's your heart? How's my heart? For some time, John has been, we've been going through this book of 1 John, written by the Apostle John. Understand, it's written to believers. He's talking to people, so he's not talking about salvation here. He's talking about people that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Those have been born again. He calls them again and again, my little children. And he's talking about the Christian life. The first half of the book, or chapters 1 and 2, is dealing with our fellowship with God. And 3 and on is our relationship with God. But right here in this little section, John is going to deal with what I believe to be and what I believe is the most important thing in the Christian life. The believer's heart. The most important thing. If you think that statement is an attempt to sensationalize this message, or an attempt to capture and or keep your attention in some carnal way, you're wrong. You're wrong. Because that statement's absolutely true. The most important part of the Christian life is our heart and keeping our heart right with God. Could you hold your hand here? We'll come right back and turn to Proverbs chapter 4. I think all of us, if you haven't already, should memorize this verse. Proverbs chapter 4. Notice verse 23. The Bible says in Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence. So notice, for out of it, what is the antecedent of that program? That pronoun? The heart. What is the it referring to? Our heart. Keep your heart with all diligence. Why? Because out of the heart are the issues of life. That word keep has the idea of guarding or putting a garrison around it, of giving attention to our hearts, because every issue in life, understand something, is an issue of the heart. Every decision you and I make begins in our heart. Every action that you and I perform or do begins in our heart. I heard a preacher once put it this way, and I like this statement. He said, the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. Well, preacher, I'm having a problem over here. I'm having a problem over there. Where does it boil down to? Your heart. Preacher, I can't forgive. Preacher, I can't handle this situation. Where's the problem? The heart. So again, I ask us, how's your heart? Let's go ahead and go back to 1 John and consider some things this morning from our text. As John speaks about the most important matter, the heart. Number one, let's notice the checking of our heart. Verse 19 says, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. You know, there are many conditions that the heart can be in. Many. Legion will say, on one hand, the Bible speaks of having a pure heart. 1 Peter 1:22 and 2 Timothy 2:22. The Bible speaks of having a true heart. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. The Bible speaks of us having a clean heart in Psalm 51 and verse 10. Then on the flip side of the coin, on the other hand, the Bible speaks of an evil heart in Hebrews 3:12. It speaks of an erring heart in Hebrews 3:10. It speaks of an impenitent heart. In other words, a hard, unrepentant heart in Romans chapter 2 and verse 3. 767 verses of the Bible deal with the heart. It's an amazing thought. But this morning, I'd like to divide the condition of the heart into basically two categories. You and I either have a heart that is now right with God, or we have a heart that's not right with God. And if there's one thing that God wants us to do, not just on Sunday, not just on Sunday evening, not just on Wednesday, He wants us to do constantly, over and over again, every moment, every day of our lives, He wants you and I to constantly check our hearts. Are you doing that today? Psalm chapter 26 and verse 2. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. Imagine the psalmist is saying this. Oh God, test my heart. Show me what is going on inside. Because my heart is deceitful. It's desperately wicked above all things. And I need to check it again and again and again. Two things I believe from our text that John says about checking our hearts. Number one is this, the place we should be checking. So how do we check our hearts? Look at verse 19. And hereby we know. What's he saying here? Well, John just got telling us how we are supposed to love one another. That's what he said to them. He said one of the marks of a believer is that we love one another. And he says, Christ said this in John chapter 13, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I've loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. That's what Christ told us to do. He told us to love one another. And then we're commanded throughout the Word of God, even further back, Leviticus 19, 18. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He said, I am the Lord, and that our love is shown by how we behave. So when he says, and hereby we know that we are of the truth, what he's saying is this. He's saying that we are to check whether our hearts are right with God in one way, and that is this. See if it lines up with the Word of God. See if our life lines up with His commandments. Ask God, you want to check your heart? Check it by the Bible. Ask yourself, am I obeying the Word of God? Because if we're not obeying, this sounds like Sunday school a little bit, doesn't it? Because if we're not obeying God's Word, then our hearts are not right with God. Can I say that again? If I'm not obeying God's Word, then no matter how I feel, my heart is not right with God. You know, many people, many Christians like to say things like this to excuse away their disobedience to God. They'll say this, well, I'm just not convicted about that, preacher. And they have this idea, because they're not convicted about it, and that they feel, you know, they don't have any kind of weird feeling, that they must be right with God. Or they'll say things like that, like this, well, I'm just not convicted about dressing immodestly. They'll say, I just don't feel convicted about the country music that I listen to. I just don't feel convicted about missing church on Sunday night. They'll say, I just don't feel convicted about my murmuring and criticism and my negativity. I like the way One preacher put it, he said this, "You don't need a voice when you have a verse. You don't need a feeling when you have the Scriptures." You see, you and I need to understand something. Our hearts are desperately wicked, and it is very easy for us to quench the Holy Spirit of God, to silence the Holy Spirit of God, to even grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And if we're going to check our hearts, we need to understand the place that we need to be checking it is not our feelings, it is the very Word of God. And the truth is, if you're not faithful to church, and you could be, your heart's not right with God. If you're not tithing, your heart's not right with God. If you're not being a witness for the Lord, your heart is not right with God. If you have a bad attitude towards God-placed authority in your life, then your heart is not right with God. If you're saved and you haven't been baptized and joined a church and served the Lord through that local church, your heart's not right with God. Is anybody here today? Maybe I should say it again. I think the microphone cut out on that one because nobody said anything. It's true, isn't it? Because the place that you and I see, we go by our feeling. That's what we like to do. I just don't feel convicted about it. You know why? Because we get used to our sin, and we have acceptable sins in our lives that everybody does. So we just figure, well, everybody does it. Everybody criticizes. Everybody murmurs once in a while. What's the big deal, preacher? It's wrong biblically. And if it's wrong biblically and we haven't dealt with it, I'm going to talk about this in a minute, then our hearts are not right with God. You see, check our hearts in the place God wants us to check it, in His Word. So John reminds us of the place we should be checking. But then number two, he also reminds us of the person we should be checking. Notice he says, "And hereby," in other words, what I just said to you, this is how we know we're of the truth and assure our hearts before Him. Notice the pronouns here, the pronouns "we." Do you know whose heart I should be checking? Mine. Mine. I found out something. I am an expert at something. I am an absolute expert at checking everybody else's heart above my own. Anybody else in that expert club? Everybody raise your hand now. Come on now. Now some of you that haven't raised your hand, you need to get your heart right. Because that's what we do. You see, we like to check everybody else's heart. Oh, we're good at that. We're not supposed to check another church member's heart. We're not supposed to check even our spouse's heart or other Christians' heart. I'm supposed to check my heart. Mine. You see, it is so easy for me and you to identify problems in people's lives. We have, I don't know where I heard this, it was a preacher in this pulpit or a sermon I heard not long ago. It may have been one of the retreats we went to. But we all have blind spots in our lives. We do. Things that we do wrong that we don't even realize. But everybody else does. By the way, you want to do something interesting? Ask your spouse or someone. Don't get mad at them, by the way. Don't get mad at them, because that's typically what happens. Ask them this question. Do I have any blind spots? By the way, sit down when you ask that question. And make sure you don't have anything planned for the next 3 hours. Okay? I'm just saying, but my job is to check my heart. You see, I can use another person's disobedience to excuse away or deflect attention away from my disobedience. That's what we do. You see, it's easy for us to be negative about someone else's behavior and critical about someone else's behavior and very thorough in examining other people's behavior. It's easy for us to assume their motive and assume their intentions that we really don't know. But God wants me to check my heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. Hold your hand here. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I know you know this verse. We're going to read it anyway. As painful as it's going to be, we're going to read it. Notice verse 12. 2 Corinthians 12, I'm sorry, 10, 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring selves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not what? Wise. Wise. So let me ask you something. As God wants us to check our hearts, and we take our lives and compare it to the Word of God and not compare it to others, how do you and I fare? How's your heart? So we see, number one, the checking of our heart. Notice number two, the condemning of our heart. It's interesting, back in our text in 1 John in verse 20, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our, notice, heart condemn us, our hearts condemn us. Let me read on. God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. So let me ask you something. If you were to stop, and if I were to stop, and we were to stop using emotions as our guide, but we were to actually use the Word of God and stop looking at everybody else's problems and look at our own, and as we check our heart, compare it to the Bible, what do you do? Where do you go from there? Do you know what some other Bible words or phrases are for the phrase, our heart condemn us? Are words like this: guilt, conviction. When was the last time you felt conviction? That you came to a church service, you heard the preaching of God's Word, and you felt the Spirit of God convict you, or you saw something in the Word of God, and it convicts you. Your heart is condemning you. And John tells us something amazing in this verse. He says this: when that happens, God knows. You see, it's not something you see externally in people typically. You can't. Sometimes there's a tear or weeping. Nothing wrong with that. Matter of fact, that's a good thing. But sometimes we become stoic. And inside of us is that conviction, that churning, and we hear something that the preacher said or the Bible says, and we know we're not doing it. Here's the key. What do we do? God knows what's going on in your heart and in my heart. He knows when our lives are not what they ought to be. He knows when our lives do not line up with His Word. But what do? When we see that, can't hide from God. Do you ignore it? Do we just excuse it away? Do we say, "Well, I can't wait to get out of here, so I can just stop thinking about this"? You know what preaching does? It brings us face to face with ourselves. And most of the time, it's not a pretty sight we see. But that's because God loves us. And He's trying to get the uglies out of our lives. He's trying to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. But the key is this: when our heart condemns us, what do we do? Well, what should we do? I'll tell you what we should do. We should, whatever it is we're condemned about or convicted about, or what we read that doesn't line up with the Word of God, we should confess it as sin to God. We should say, "Oh God, I shouldn't be talking that way about people. I shouldn't be so negative. Oh God, I should be tithing. Oh God, I should be giving out tracts. Oh God, I can be better in my Bible reading. Oh God, I can be better in my prayer life." We should confess it and not just say the same. That's what the word confess means. But then we should repent, which means to make the changes in our lives that God wants us to make. And then we're forgiven and restored. You see, it's more than just agreeing with the truth. It's even more than just admitting that we're wrong. It is, yes, agreeing with the truth and admitting that we're wrong, but then changing what needs to be changed. And I think that's where we fall short so often. Hold your hand here. Go to Proverbs 28 quickly. Proverbs 28. Notice verse 13. He that covereth his sins. I'll wait a moment. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso, notice the twofold instruction, whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. I'm going to be frank with you here. I truly believe, and I am indicting myself in this statement as well, I truly believe that the primary reason that we do not see revival is because God's people are not dealing biblically with their heart. That's why. There are sins in our lives that we don't want to call sins because they're not that bad, or sins in our lives that we ignore or we bury or we disregard or we overlook or we excuse away, and we're too proud to deal with them. By the way, that's what the altar's about. I'm not saying you have to come here to the altar, but it's a good thing to do. When God convicts you, it gives us an opportunity right then when you hear it in the message to come and confess that sin to God and say, oh God, I shouldn't be doing this. And determining in your heart that when I leave this place, I'm going to go out and change some things to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. But the question is this. What do you and I do when our hearts condemn us? So we see, number one, the checking of our heart. We see, number two, the condemning of our heart. But then we see, number three, back to 1 John, the confidence of our heart. It's interesting because now we got the flip side of this thing. I'll read verse 20 again. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. Do you know it is possible for God's people to have a heart that's right with God? It is. It's not something that is pie in the sky. It is not something that is unattainable. We can, when you and I have no known, unconfessed, unrepented sin in our lives, and we're right with Him. It's that simple. And you know what the thing about that is? Is when our hearts condemn us not, notice what He says, then have we confidence toward God. There's no greater feeling in this world to know that all my sin that I know of are confessed and I've done my best to get my heart right with God. Boy, what a joy that brings to our hearts. You see, when you and I are right with the Lord and have that pure heart or that clean heart and we've confessed what needs to be confessed and changed things, and by the way, it's a constant thing we have to do. Boy, what freedom that brings, what joy that brings, what confidence it brings in our spiritual lives, what liberty it gives us. You know, it's kind of interesting in the Christian school because, you know, kids are kids and they do wrong things. But some of them haven't learned, usually it gets to be about a teenager, they haven't learned how to cover that guilt. You can almost look at them when they've done something and tell they've done something wrong. They want to hide, or they don't want to look at you in the eye. That's human nature. That's what happened with Adam and Eve in the garden when they were trying to hide from God. That's human nature. Why is that? Because their hearts were not right with the Lord. And there are people that live their lives that way. There's no joy, there's no peace, there's no comfort, there's no liberty, there's no freedom. Why is that? Because they know, although they may be putting out some outward thing, like they're spiritual and like they're right with God. After all, preacher, I'm here at church today. But the truth of the matter is, in their heart, they're not right with God. And what a terrible place that is to be. Go to Acts chapter 24, if you would, please, quickly. Acts chapter 24. Listen to the Apostle Paul here, what he says. Look at verse 16. This is the goal that all of us should have in our Christian lives. And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Can you imagine? Here is a man that did things before he was saved as an enemy of the cross, who did things contrary to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's saying he has a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. How can this be? Because he kept his heart right with God. You know, one of the things my mom told me years ago, and it's true, is when I do something wrong, I can't get it off my face. Anybody else? A lot of us are like that. How's everything? Fine? I don't like that feeling. I don't like that feeling when I have to say something to one person and something to another, and they don't line up, and I have to remember who I said what to, lest I get caught. I don't like that feeling of playing something that I'm not. And those things only happen when your heart is not right with the Lord. You see, we can put on a show. We can put on the outward appearance. We can be all happy on the outside, and we can even have a wonderful looking Facebook page, while all along in our hearts we're miserable. Deep inside, we know there's some things that aren't right with God. So I ask you this morning, does that describe you? How is your heart this morning? It was opening day for Major League Baseball, April 1st, 1996. Baseball fans in here? I feel sorry for you. You can't watch hardly anything. A sold-out crowd packed into Riverfront Stadium. They went through all the exercises of opening day and all the things, special things they do. And boy, Riverfront Stadium was packed. The Cincinnati Reds were set to play the Montreal Expos. The game was televised live. Everybody was watching. The excitement was in the air because opening day finally was happening. Just seven pitches into the game, the 51-year-old veteran home plate umpire named John McSherry stepped back from the plate after the seventh pitch, and he put his hand up in the air, signaling something. People didn't know what he was signaling at first. The catcher looked up and wondered what he was doing. The pitcher kind of put his glove to his chest, like, are you trying to tell me something? What he was trying to do was he was trying to get the attention of the second base umpire. After a few seconds of doing that, after he turned around and began to walk, and he took about three steps, and he collapsed. He had a massive heart attack. So sad. People came running out, all of the doctors that were there, the paramedics that were there on the field, and they're doing CPR on him. The entire crowd is up on their feet, looking to see what had happened. And despite the work of the paramedics and even later in the hospital, nobody was able to revive him. John McSherry was pronounced dead. Seven pitches into the game. The entire crowd in the stadium was standing up, watching, wondering what was going to happen, hoping he would live. They carted him off, and after an hour of watching them work on him, the announcement came over the PA. Folks, I'm sorry, but the game's canceled. Need to go home. And they did. I mean, it was an eerie quietness in the stadium as people drifted away. They had a press conference immediately that followed, and they heard what had happened to John McSherry. And the Cincinnati manager, his name was Ray Knight. It was his first game as the general manager. He gets behind the microphone, and he said this about the game, canceling the game. He said, "I don't know how anybody could play in that situation." He says, "The game of baseball is so insignificant compared to the game of life." My point of that illustration is this. If the failure of a physical heart stuns the lost that much, then why doesn't the failure of a spiritual heart bother God's people like it ought to? It doesn't even bother us when our heart's not right with God. We go on and on and on with life and wonder, why aren't we blessed like we could be? Why aren't we seeing revival? I'll tell you why. It's a matter of the heart. If I were to give you a spiritual EKG and myself a spiritual EKG today, how would your heart be? How would it be? You're willing to test it? You're willing to respond to something that's not right? Or are we just going to go on and on going through the motions? Listen, I want more than just going through the motions of Christianity. God didn't save us just to exist. He wants to use us for His glory. But He can only use us to the fullest when our heart is right. Let's pray together.